The following sermon was preached at Emmanuel Baptist Church in Jessup, Georgia. Visit our website at www.ebcjessup.net. I invite you to open your Bibles this morning to the book of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes chapter number 1. Last Lord's Day, we began a series in this book, and we noted that the book of Ecclesiastes presents radically differing world views. On the one hand, Solomon, the writer, the preacher, seems to stand in the shoes of the secularist and give us the view of secularism. And then it also presents us a view of faith. We noted that the book is the product of a master wordsmith, Koheleth, or the preacher, who with deliberate and thoughtful words, he weighs, he studies, and arranges words in a very meticulous way. Very meticulous care is given to what he writes. And with those words, he goads our consciences. And he fastens truths in our minds that we are not to forget. Walking in the shoes of secularism, the preacher presents what the world considers its best, its highest achievements, its noblest. Things, no doubt, that I suspect if we were to ask every parent or grandparent here today what you would desire for your children or your grandchildren, probably many of the things that he mentions would top our list of things that we would desire for them to have, such as love and fame and riches and success. And then he moves into areas like science and knowledge and achievements and awards. And one by one, the preacher shows that all of these virtues or achievements without God are vanity. And vanity in this book is not that which is simple, but vanity in this book means that which is without substance and that which quickly passes away. And echoing through the valley and reverberating off of the mountaintops, you hear the cry of the preacher. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. But the preacher is not merely a skeptic or a pessimist. There is purpose in his method. Before he can build up, he has to tear down. He has to tear down some edifices in our minds and our way of thinking. And brick by brick and building by building, he dismantles them. And then after dismantling all of that and declaring that all of this is vanity, he declares that it all really does matter. For he says in chapter 12, verse 14, "For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil." Now today we want to read in chapter 1, the first 11 verses, and we want to consider the subject of relentless, repetitious vanity. Relentless, repetitious vanity. May we look to the Word of God, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, beginning the reading with verse 1. "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind. And on its circuit, the wind returns. All streams run into the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is that. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it is said, see, this is new? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of latter things yet to be among those who come after. May God be pleased to bless His Word, and may His people say,
Amen.
Emily Dickinson is regarded as one of America's greatest poets. And one of her more popular poems is I Heard a Fly Buzz. I first read this poem when I was in college many, many, many years ago, and it made an indelible impression upon me. And I've often thought of it. The poem reads thus. I heard a fly buzz when I died. The stillness in the room was like the stillness in the air between the heaves of a storm. The eyes around had wrung them dry, and breaths were gathering firm for that last onset when the king be witnessed in the room. I willed my keepsakes, signed away what portions of me be assignable, and then it was there interposed a fly with blue, uncertain, stumbling buzz between the light and me, and then the windows failed, and then I could not see. I am reminded of this poem at momentous moments. Moments when it seems like the world should stop and take notice of what is happening. Such moments may be individual moments, such as the birth of a child or the death of a loved one. Such moments may be national or international moments, such as the explosion of a space shuttle or the assassination of a president. When such things happen, we experience the weight of the event. It's not a daily occurrence. It is a weighty matter, and we feel the weight of what is happening upon us. And we feel that the heavens should be silent. And we feel that the earth, the world, should pause its rotation, should just pause in action for a moment. And that the universe should observe a moment of silence. But it is not so. A space shuttle explodes over the Gulf of Mexico, and contrails fill the sky, and debris falls, and seagulls noisily argue over the bloated carcass of a dead fish. The newscaster speaks with solemn and quiet cadence, and in the background you hear a mockingbird singing, and you somehow realize, even as life ends, there is the stumbling buzz of a fly. The world didn't stop. The universe didn't grow quiet. But it continues to go on. And in that moment, we are reminded of the ceaseless continuation of the world. It moves on without even a pause, not even a hiccup. It just continues on. without even taking notice of the event that has so moved me. The world keeps on spinning, the sun keeps on shining, and the birds go on singing. Well, in our text, in verse 2, we have the preacher's thesis. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Keddie, in his commentary, writes, "The accumulated despair of the whole world seems to well up within his soul." In that verse, it's as if, and it's not really only as if, it is really the case, it's as if the world is blind and hastens on in its vain, repetitious cycles. And the preacher is trying to, as it were, grab the people by the lapel of their consciences and shake them awake and say, "Look, listen to me. It's vanity of vanities." And again, as Keddie writes, he questions, he even ridicules the status quo with merciless verve. Things that man counts so precious, things that are just even the normal activities of life, the status quo, the preacher will take aim at them and relentlessly tear them down. Take them apart brick by brick. All in keeping with that concept of vanity of vanities. All is vanity, says the preacher. Verses 3 through 7, as he begins sort of to open up the book, is really it's kind of the, I don't want to say topical paragraph for everything that's going to follow here, but he gives us a good summary right here in the beginning. But in verses 3 through 7, he describes an endless, relentless cycle. It is a cycle of death and life, of sunrise and sunset, of wind and water. Notice what he says. "What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuit the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the stream flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing." It's almost laborious and tedious in some ways, even in reading that. It's wearisome almost in reading that. It's very poetical. But as the pattern of what he is saying begins to sink into us, it begins to sort of pull the wind out of our sails. Generation goes and a generation comes. The sun rises and the sun sets. The winds blow from the north and they blow from the south. The rivers flow to the sea and the sea is not full. And it evaporates and the cycle is repeated. Generation after generation, this cycle continues. Since the beginning of time, this relentless, repetitious cycle continues. How many sunrises and sunsets have there been since God created the sun? Generation after generation after generation after generation, the earth spins in its circle, in its cycle, and the sun rises, what we call the sun rises, and the sun sets, and the earth goes on. A generation comes and a generation passes away, and the sun and the earth continue to have sunrise and sunset. For millenniums, since the creation of the earth and the seas, the waves have rolled in and the waves have rolled out. The tide has ebbed and flowed. enjoy going to the coast. I haven't been there in a long time. I don't know what the tide charts are right now, but I can assure you the tide's moving. It may be dead still right now in between tides, but it's moving. It's always ebbing and flowing, and it has done that since God has created the earth. The wind blows from the north. And then it turns around and it blows from the south. Oh, this year we have El Nino winds from the south. And next year we have La Nina winds from the north. The cool winds, the hot winds. They blow. In those cases, every 5 years the cycle seems to repeat. You and I know about this cycle. What is the most laborious chore that you have to do? I go mow the grass. And guess what? Next week, the grass needs to be mowed again. You wash all the dirty dishes, and guess what? Not next week, probably tomorrow. All the dirty dishes need washing again. You paint the house, and guess what? A few years from now, you got to paint it again. We think of just our life and the chores that we have to do in life, and we see this endless, repetitious cycle of just over and over. And it's never done. It's always to be repeated. And those things continue now as they've been since creation. Nations rise and nations fall. Kings are coronated and kings are cremated. Men live and men die, and the flies buzz. It just cycles. It just cycles. And then in sentence or verse 3 is the real point of this cycle. He asks you a question. And the question the preacher asks you is this: what does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? In the words of Tennessee Ernie Ford, you load 16 tons, and what do you get? Another day older and deeper in debt. St. Peter, don't you call me because I can't go. I owe my soul to the company store. In verses 8 through 11, we have man's feeble and futile attempt to break the cycle by trying to give meaning to the treadmill. So in 3 through 7, we have the treadmill. And 8 through 11 is man's attempt to give meaning to that. Verse 8, he tries to give meaning to that by possessions. He says, all things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. You know, one of the qualities of lust and covetousness is that even if I achieve experience or whatever it is that I am coveting, it doesn't bring the satisfaction I thought it would bring. We look at something and we think, oh, if I could just do that, or if I could just have that, or that's the ticket. Now, if I had that, if I just that one thing, that'd do it for me. I'd be happy then. And we work, or by hook and crook, or whatever, and we get it, and lo and behold, we find out my eye still wants things. I still see things. I'm still not satisfied. The eye is not satisfied with seeing. The ear is not filled with listening. We want. And so he's saying, one feeble attempt that men try to use in breaking this treadmill is by accumulation, by possessions. But the problem with that is we're not satisfied with them. And then verses 9 and 10, he talks about progress. Well, this is man's way. We can break this cycle. We can do it by progress, by new inventions, and we'll change things. It won't be the same. And I suppose since the Tower of Babel, men have thought that he could fix his problem by ingenuity and determination. Let's just build us a tower to the heavens. Let's get us a name. We'll be like God. We'll be all right. No, that doesn't do it either. That's not so. Do you think the world's any happier or more directed today with all of our technology and all of our learning? Do you think we have beat this treadmill? No, we haven't. Well, prominence will do it. There's your three P's, by the way: possession, progress, and prominence. Verse 11, prominence. Prominence will take care of it. I'll do something and be remembered. And the preacher says there is no remembrance of former things. People often say, we'll never forget. Really? Never is a long time. I'd say one of the issues that we face today in our nation, in our world, is we have forgotten. We've forgotten God. We've forgotten what made us a great nation. We have forgotten the sacrifices that have been made. We have forgotten the lessons of yesteryear. It seems to me, we talk about never forgetting and all that. It seems to me that we're often ignorant of the past and we're rushing headlong to repeat it. Look at Europe. What facilitated the first two world wars? I remember a brother coming. His name was Walter Hahn. Gil would remember him. He's a member at Culloden Church. He was a baker. Moved to the United States of America between World War I and World War II. And he talked about how the rapid inflation, how he used to get paid, and he almost had to take a wheelbarrow to work to get your paycheck, or bank get your paycheck cashed. By the time he got home, it wasn't worth papering the walls with. And we look at in that crisis is ripe for despots and for all types of things to happen. And we look at the world and we go, we're repeating it. But you know what? Even if you and I could remember with perfect clarity, what happens when I am no more? You ever gone into one of those hospitals or businesses somewhere and there's a picture of someone hanging on the wall and you ask somebody, who's that? And I go, who that is? So-and-so, I don't know. Or you ever gone through an old picture album and you find pictures of a little child and you go, who is that? I don't know. So like that picture hanging on a wall, no one knows. So we all will be. In a few generations, nothing more than a name on a tombstone that no one recognizes. And the flies will buzz. Very bleak picture, I know. He has to make it bleak. Otherwise, we want to cling to those very things that we think is going to bring us the completeness. And the preachers say, no, that's all vanity. All of that is vanity without God. Now, three important facts from the text as we move into the area of application. Three facts from the text. Nothing new that you do not know, but things that you need to hear and think about. Fact one, someday you will die. One generation goes, and another generation comes. That's the fact. Nothing I can do, nothing you can do, nothing medicine can do, nothing anyone can do can stop that fact. Fact two, this world and all that it has will never satisfy you. So what if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? What have you profited? All of the stuff and trinkets of this world are nothing more than that. Stuff and trinkets. So what good is it going to do me on that day that I have a bunch of stuff? Won't do me any good. And what good is it going to do me after that day? It's not going to do me a bit of good. And fact three is this is not new. This cycle has been going on and going on and going on and going on. Oh, you say, we have computers and we can travel and we, you know, changes are occurring now faster than they've ever occurred. I agree with you. Yes, they do. But the winds blow. They blow from the north. And they turn around and they blow from the south. And last time I checked yesterday, the river was still flowing south toward the sea. And the sea's not full. And these things will continue to go on and on and on as the world stands. And satisfaction and meaning are no more discovered today in possessions or progress or prominence than they were in the day of the writer of Ecclesiastes. The writer of Ecclesiastes said, I gave myself to try out all of these things. And I mean, I went after it with a vengeance. And in all of these areas, I tried to just fill up my cup in every one of these areas. And yet his conclusion is vanity of vanities. That is all vanity. It is empty and short-lived. And it has no lasting purpose or substance. But beloved, I cannot just leave you there. In a world of relentless, repetitious vanity, there was one exception. God became man. And the light shined into the darkness. And He gives life. And that light that shined into the darkness said, as recorded in John 10, verse 10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Now, all of these other things are not thieves in one sense of the word, but in another sense they are. Because all these things will not accomplish. They just simply take away. They may promise us life and satisfaction and happiness, but they don't give it. And the light said, I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly. In Christ, the old man becomes a new creature. The old mind and the old heart become new. There is a new outlook. There is a new purpose. There is a new goal. And there is the promise that your labor in Christ is not in vain, is in contrast to all that is said concerning a life without God. Your labor, or your labors in the Lord, are not in vain. I tell you, I've heard others say, and I kind of experienced myself, after the Lord saved me, the world began to make sense. And after the Lord opened my mind to Calvinism and Reformed theology, Christianity began to make sense. But now it makes sense. It has meaning in Christ. Hear of the gracious invitations of God. Come. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love of David. You hear him? You hear God's invitation? God is saying to everyone who thirsts, who thirsts? Everybody does. Because everybody is trying to fill their lives with something that will satisfy, that will bring completeness and meaning and joy. And they're trying and they're trying. And the prophet speaking for God says, come! Everyone that thirsts. And I'll tell you, there's not a one of us here today that's not hungry and thirsting. And the invitation is, why are you spending your life? Why are you spending your substance? Why are you seeking those things that will never bring you meaning and purpose? Why are you seeking that and spending all you have when God says, this gift you cannot buy? It has been purchased through the work of Jesus Christ. Why are you wasting your time? Why are you wasting your life pursuing your goals outside of God and of Christ? Come, he says, buy that without price. Why are you simply trying to satisfy yourself on the polluted waters of the world? Drink that rich milk and wine that the Lord gives. And then lastly, hear this word of Christ. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. There's a lot of you here that are laboring and are heavy laden. You really are. Christ says, come to me, all that labor and are heavy laden. And Christ says, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Rest for the soul. Not just rest for the body, but rest for the soul. Finding one's completeness, one's being, one's meaning in Christ. Why would you not ask the Lord to forgive you and follow Him? Why would you not commit yourself afresh to following Christ? Why would you want to try to compartmentalize your life and say, you know, church and religion and faith is okay on the side, but preacher, I've got these other things that are more pressing. Press on, brother. Press on. And in the words of the preacher, all is vanity. And so when you get it, and you fill your cup, and you start to drink out of your cup, and it's nothing but dust in your mouth, know that the preacher has said to you, vanity of vanities. Your pursuit of life without God, Christ, I don't mean secondary, I mean Christ first and foremost. And I see a lot of secondary Christians, and sometimes I'm guilty of being one of those myself. Christ, let Christ be my first pursuit. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. May God bless us as we meditate upon these words of the preacher. This repetitious cycles, but knowing that it can and it is broken in one person, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, Your Word is often difficult and it stings. And even this day we have been reminded in Your Word of the limits of life and the limits of the world and things that all of us here treasure and cherish is so very important. And yet those things we learn mean nothing or less than nothing. They're vanity of vanities. And a life lived outside of God and of Christ. Lord, I pray for all present. I pray, Lord, that those that are here this day, that their world is not right and they seem to be pressured and pushed and pulled and torn from every side, that they can stop for a moment and ask themselves why. They can stop and take another look at the compass and realize that they're headed in the wrong direction. I pray, Lord, that those that this day that have unrest, lack of satisfaction, or hungering and thirsting, and they don't even know what for, but they're trying to fill it with what their eyes see, that, Lord, they'd come to this spiritual, sensible knowledge that their need is not physical, it's spiritual, it's sin, it can only be handled in Christ. And that, Lord, they would realize that and they would ask You to save them. They would throw up their hands, as it were, and say, I forsake the things of the world. And I want the things of Christ. I want rest. I want forgiveness. Lord, weigh our sins and our frivolities and our vanities. May they weigh on our minds and our hearts. Lord, You've given us this moment. You've given us this time together. And I pray that things that are not right in the lives of those present, Lord, that this day they would address them. That they would not waste another day. They would not waste another moment. That they would do what Your Word teaches, whatever that may be in their lives, whatever direction that may be. Thank You, Father, that in a world of futility, there is life, abundant life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is forgiveness of sins. There's light in darkness. And Lord, we pray that that light would shine into our minds and hearts. So bless us and receive the glory and honor all to Yourself. We ask in Christ's holy name. Amen.
We invite you to worship with us at Emmanuel Baptist Church, located at 1618 Waycross Highway, Jessup, Georgia. Visit our website at www.ebcjessup.net for information about the church, service times, and to listen to other sermons.